Mark's Gospel, and as you find your place, I'd just like to thank you for the privilege of having this time with you. It always, especially if it's a shorter time like this, it seems to fly by, and I appreciate your kindness and your encouragement. I'm so refreshed. As I head back home, I talked with Nancy today. She's looking for me to come home, too, and I'm glad she is. Tonight, we're going to look at how to have a happy Father's Day and how to make a happy father. And it's right in the Gospel of Luke, words that are so familiar, but I'd like to read the entire chapter, Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1 all the way through verse 32, although we'll be especially looking at verses 11 through 32 concerning the story, not just of the prodigal son, but of a happy father. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying," verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Verse 8. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now verse 11. "Then he said, 'A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them to his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods or husks that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." Verse 17. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals or shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." Verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat, that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. And verse 32 concludes our reading. It says, It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Don't you like happy endings to a happy Father's Day? Let's ask the Lord once more in a word of prayer to guide us in His wonderful word. Shall we pray? Our Father, how we thank You for stories that are true to life, areas that we can all relate to in every level that is represented here tonight. We pray that Your Spirit would take the things we've read, apply them to our hearts, that we might see the reality of You, our Father, being pleased to save sinners like us. For we pray and praise You in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, the Pharisees were always murmuring, and the sinners were always loving the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the backdrop of what had happened previously, making the great proclamation, He that has ears to hear, let him hear, he began three parables. Now, the parables are a progression. It starts with 100 sheep, goes down to 10 silver pieces, and then finally just 2 sons. And in these three parables, you know them well, I have no doubt about it, that the 100 sheep was missing one. And the shepherd, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, went and found that lost sheep. Like the hymn writer wrote, None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night when the Lord passed through to find the sheep that was lost. I was that lost sheep, and so were you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all, like sheep, gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all, just like that sheep put on the shoulders of the shepherd. And he comes back rejoicing. And the point was, there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And then, out of 10 pieces of silver, one went missing. And the lady who was missing the piece of silver, she lit a lamp and searched diligently. And when she found it, she called all of her neighbors and friends and said, Rejoice with me, I found the coin that was lost. It was out of circulation, and now it's back in its rightful place. And he makes the point again. There's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Now, that's the first two parables. It's kind of nice, isn't it, when we talk about sheep and coins? It's not very offending, is it? But now it's almost like we take off the illustrations and we get right to real life. And it tells the story about a family, specifically about a father and about his two sons. Now, you know, the problem with a Father's Day message is we're not all fathers here. I've counted the pins on the front table. Not everybody gets one. I was thinking about that pin. You know, it's a light, a knife, and a writing instrument. Just like the Word of God, isn't it? Thy Word is a light unto my path. It is written, and it'll cut you. It's like a two-edged sword. But only the fathers get the pins. I'm glad I'm a father. But I don't want you to think you're going to be missed on the message tonight. Because you see, the truth of the message of the prodigal son is you don't have to be a prodigal son to appreciate it, although we all can relate. You don't even have to be a father to appreciate this, because some of you are mothers. I like to remind myself that, yes, I'm a father to my children, but to Nancy, I'm not a father. I'm her sweetheart. I'm her husband. My mother thinks I'm so bright, she calls me son. I just want to make sure you're awake here. We have different relationships, yet we can relate to truth in every different level. And the story of the prodigal son is one that you're going to find a place of relating in different areas of the story as it's told. But you also realize that you relate in different ways and in different times and at different levels. Sometimes you're going to say, I want to be that kind of father. Other times you're going to say, I was just that kind of son. And sometimes you're going to say, I want to be careful not to be like the older brother who was a Pharisaical son judging his brother who had gone astray. And so here we come with the gloves off, as it were, the illustration set aside into a real life story of a father who had two sons. Now, the four things we're going to see about the father on how to have a happy Father's Day and how to have a happy father to make a father happy. Our Heavenly Father is happy because we see four things about Him. First of all, the Father's goods. Secondly, the Father's grief. Thirdly, the Father's grace. And then lastly, the Father's gladness. Follow it through carefully with me, please, as you begin once again in verse 11. The Father's goods. We see the family situation. A certain man represents our Heavenly Father, but you make the application accordingly. He had two sons. One is going to be prodigal. The other is Pharisaical. It tells us that from these two sons, the younger one demanded that he has what's coming to him. Now, usually when you're going to get an inheritance from your father has to die first. You realize the implication when he says, Father, give me what falls to me. It's as if he's saying, I wish you were dead. And yet the father, with his goods, even though a statement like this and a request, a demand, if you were, has been given to him, our Heavenly Father is the same way, isn't he? Doesn't he show good even when we show evil? Doesn't he receive even when we reject? Think of it as the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts makes the statement, God who made the world and all the things in it, seeing that he is God, he's not worshipped by men's hands, as if he needed anything, but he gives, because God is a giving God, he gives to all. What does he give? Life? Breath? All things. God is a giving God. And he gives good gifts, and that's all he gives. He gives the rain like he did yesterday. Do you know that rain fell on the just and the unjust? People that desired it and people that didn't deserve it. And yet the Lord, because of his goodness, he gives good things. You see the Father's goods. And he divided his living, or his livelihood, to both of those sons. In verse 13, we begin the section that really is the main theme concerning the young man. And we see the father's grief. I tell you, our children keep us on our knees. I remember when we were raising our son and daughter, we prayed for them every day. We thought if we just get them grown on their own, out from the house and starting a family, then our work will be done. Was I wrong? We pray now for our children and grandchildren than we ever prayed before. I can hear the father say, Amen. It's true, isn't it? And the father had a broken heart because of his son who was going astray. And we see the father's grief as his son left home, verses 13 through 14. Not many days after he got what he had coming to him, the younger son, you know how much he took with him? He took it all. And you know how much he wasted, don't you? He wasted it all. And when he had spent everything he had, in verse 14 we read, there was a severe famine in the land, and the young man, well, he began to be in want. When you have a need, it does a great work of humility. He not only left home, but he learned humility. And suffering need is a great, great teacher. And this young man was about to learn some important lessons. And there was no other way to learn them for him. No shortcut to this. You've suffered need before. No doubt every one of us have gone through times of great need. It casts us to re-examine our lives. This young man, as I was reading in August Van Ryn's excellent meditations on the Gospel of Luke, he points out the progression downward. He said he went out sporting a fine garment of togs, ended up going to the dogs, until finally he was among the hogs. It's a help to remember when you go away from the Father's goods and you go your own way, it's a downward trend. Go as low as you will until finally you realize, as this young man came to himself in verse 17, we read, but when he came to himself, he had to learn some important lessons. And there he learned his lessons well. He started to compare, and he said, my father's hired servants are eating better than I am. Even though he had joined himself to a citizen of the far-off country, no one would give him even the very husks of the hogs. And so he made a decision. We see him say in verse 18, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to go back. And he started to long for home. I believe that God puts a longing for home in the hearts of people as we drift away. We've all drifted away before. If not in action, at least in word. If not in word, at least in heart and thought. But he gives us a longing for home. The pleasures of sin, it's only for a season. It won't last. But it yields misery and a lack of peace and a desperateness in a person's life to where they think, I need to go to the Father. And this young man got to that place. I just have to ask you, have you ever been there? If you haven't, you need to realize that if you continue without the Lord, that's the eventual end. This young man, he was going to make a way back. I want you to notice his will in verse 18. He says, I will arise. And he also says, I will say to him. Brother Stan Ford from England used to say, God is a gentleman. He will not force you into his family. He'll call you. He'll draw you. He'll invite you, but he won't push you. It's a perfect example, isn't it? Here in the parable of the prodigal son, how the father was ready to receive him back, but he didn't force him back. Now the sheep, when it went astray, it was an ignorant sheep, just like you and me. And the Savior went to seek and to save that which was lost. And the coin, no problem of its own, just by the coincidence of someone dropping it, losing it. Well, the woman sought after the coin. But here we have a perfect illustration of the Father desiring us, but he doesn't break our will. He simply calls us to come back. And this young man, he says, I will. You see his will. And he made his way. It was a way that began with confession in verse 18. He says, I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. You notice the priority there. And before you. Because ultimately all sin is against God. Secondly, it's a way of contrition. Verse 19. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He realized that he was unworthy. You and I have to get to that point, don't we, before we can come to the Savior, to realize we're not worthy of any of the least of his blessings, especially to save us and to make us his child. But you notice also in verse 20, not only a confession, born out of contrition, but also a commitment to follow through. He said, I will arise and go to the Father. And in verse 20, we read that he did arise, and he came to the Father. He followed through on it. I have no doubt that many that are unsaved, lost, will tell you, I intend to be saved before I die. The devil loves to deceive in this. He'll even agree with you. Saved, you ought to be saved. Absolutely be saved, but don't do it today. The devil's the great put off, isn't he? Don't let him deceive you tonight, because you don't have the promise of tomorrow any more than I do. This might be the last moment we have. Don't make any delay. And he followed through, and he came back to the Father. Now you'll notice not only the Father's goods that were divided, and the Father's grief as he watched his son wander off, but when the son came to himself, we see now in verses 20 through 24, the Father's grace. Don't you love it? There's no word like grace in the human language, except maybe love and peace. grace, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. It's God's unmerited favor that he bestows on all who believe. And here we see God's grace to this prodigal son. Verse 20 tells us the response of this young man to such grace. And here in verse 20, we read, "But when he was still a great way off," that's right in the middle of the verse, "his father saw him." Now that's important, isn't it? Because the Father sees no matter how far away you get. Our Heavenly Father has perfect vision, and he can see you. He sees right into your heart. He doesn't go by what you say. He goes by your heart. He doesn't go by how you appear. He goes by your heart. And the Father saw him, and notice, here's grace, he had compassion on him. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, this man must have been a wealthy man, this father. And how unusual it would be to see one who is dignified and wealthy actually running. You know, that's the great thing about grace. Grace doesn't care who's watching. It just pours itself out. And when this father saw his son returning, he ran to him, fell on his neck, and he kissed him. What a greeting of grace we see, the response of God's grace in this father. Verse 21, look at the recipient of grace. And the son said to him, and you remember he had three things he was going to say. He was going to say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Those three things he was going to say. Well, he got two out of three, didn't he? He said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He had realized he was a recipient of grace. But the father interrupted him. And here's the reception of grace in verse 22. Here's how grace receives. Verse 22 says, "But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe." You and I, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he changes our garments, doesn't he? Our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And he takes them off. He washes us in his precious blood. And then he clothes us with a robe of righteousness. "Bring out the best robe," he said, and "bring it out quick" is what it really means. "And put it on him. I am covered over with a robe of righteousness that Jesus gave me by his precious grace." And then he says in verse 22, "Put a ring on his hand." It was a sign of love and sonship. And then he says, "Put shoes on his feet." You and I have a great standing, don't we? And in this grace we stand complete. And then he says in verse 23, "It's time for a feast." This is the rejoicing of grace. "And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." Well, this was no fat-free diet, you understand. This was a time not to worry about all those things, but just to eat and be merry, for there was some rejoicing taking place on this great day. Well, I wish we could say, as the father said, "This my son was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. But not all was happy. There was another brother in this family. He was the Pharisaical brother, and he was angry. In fact, he had a servant mentality, didn't he? When he came up and heard the music and dancing, he asked one of the servants, "What's going on here?" The servant explained to him, "Your brother that was lost is found. He's come back. He was dead. Now he's alive. And your father is celebrating with him." The young man was angry. This older brother, he wouldn't even go in, and the father came out and pleaded with him. And he still wouldn't go in. He claimed his works. "I've never broken any of your commandments." Who does that sound like? We've all broken the commandments. If you've broken one, the Bible says you've broken them all. There are none righteous, not even one. But this man, in his own self-righteousness, he would not go in. There's only one way to come to the Savior. You have to come like the prodigal son, not the Pharisaical son. Whatever level you're at, if you're identifying with the Father, that's a lot to be thankful for. But if you're identifying with the prodigal, there's a way to come to God right now. But if you're identifying with the Pharisaical son, to think that you're too good to come, you need to re-examine and realize that our goodness is like filthy rags before Him, and you will not get in. There's only one way anyone can get into heaven, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Now, He didn't make it that way because He's narrow-minded. He made it that way because that's the only way. You can't make a mistake. When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, it's a sure thing, and it's certain. And you can have the joy and certainty that if you will, He will not cast you out. He will receive you. Would you notice, lastly, the Father's gracious response? And He said, Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. But in verse 32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Twice He said it, verse 24 and verse 32. He was dead and He's alive. He was lost and He is found. And God wants you, who are dead in your trespasses and sins, to be made alive tonight. And God wants you, lost, to be found. How? Well, these three parables bring before us the fullness of the Godhead in the desire that God has to save sinners. That lost sheep, the Good Shepherd, gave His life for the sheep. That lost coin, the Spirit of God, like a lamp, shining and illuminating all the dark places of our life to illuminate, to show us what we are, and to show us the Savior. But then this last one, it's the Father and His desire, isn't it? Who is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Who wills or desires all men, women, boys, and girls to be saved. Think about it. There's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. You want to have a happy Father's Day? Or you want to make your Heavenly Father happy? You can do both, you know. Here's the way it happens. I was preaching this particular chapter years ago in Atlanta. And I made the statement at the end of the message. I said, you want to make the angels rejoice? Trust the Lord as your Savior. And I closed in prayer and walked down to the inn like I'm going to do tonight. And on the way out, a young man said, you know, you got that last word wrong, don't you? I said, what do you mean I got it wrong? He said, it's not the angels rejoicing. I said, sure, it says that the angels rejoice. He said, no, look at it. Well, I always try to take criticism in public. I try to take it well. I looked at it. He was right and I was wrong. I said, you want to make the angels rejoice? He said, that's not what it says. And he had me read it. And I read it and it said, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. I said, what's your point? He said, who's in the presence of the angels? And it dawned on me. God the Father in the presence of the angels. Can you imagine having a happy Heavenly Father like this? Oh, you see the Father's goods, He gave them to His sons. You see the Father's grief as He watched Him go. You see the Father's grace as He receives Him back with arms wide open. But you see the Father's gladness. So let me ask you, you want to have a happy Heavenly Father? If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you can cause Him personally, to rejoice tonight by coming to the Savior, shall we pray? Our blessed Father, once again, as we bow our hearts in your presence, we thank you for the joy that you have expressed in your wonderful word when we respond to your great grace that is greater than all our sin. Father, we pray that you would save the soul that's nearest hell tonight, that none who are here without the Savior would leave, whether they're a father, a mother, a son, or a daughter, but that they would come to the Savior tonight, we pray, and receive your wonderful free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray in His name.
Amen.